Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, and from God our Father. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but every Wednesday evening, there's a small group of folks that meet in the prayer chapel, which is where we get robed up, to pray for our church, to pray for you, and to pray for our community. The group started meeting about 5 years ago, during the time of the last vacancy here at Peace. And the old adage is true. If you don't know what to do, just start praying. Well, that's exactly what they did. I know they would love to pray for you and your family. And if you'd like, they'd love for you to come and join them in prayer one of these weeks. And it's right before church. So if you're coming to church, just come about an hour early, right? As I think about my own prayer life journey, I've noticed a number of things, themes that kind of continue to happen. Number one is the more organized I am, the wider range of people, places, things that make my daily prayer life. The less organized I am, the more narrow my prayer life is, and the more it's focused on the people I know, the things that are right in front of me, and maybe not as wide of a net. I'd imagine it's the same with all of us. The other old adage is also true. There are no atheists. Come on now. In foxholes, right? When times become difficult, we head to the bunker, we go to our knees. It might be after going to the doctor when he brings the unwelcome news of diagnosis. It might be after finding out some tough news at work. It might be the call from your child or from their school that rattles the prayer antenna up immediately. When we look into the topic of God's will for salvation, we turn towards our knees as we start with prayer. Our reading for tonight begins a section in 1 Timothy where Paul is teaching Timothy about worship. Some do's, some don'ts. And this wasn't the textbook I had for worship in seminary, but it's a great encouragement that Paul used to help Timothy keep worship going well. And Paul starts off this section talking about prayer, and he spends considerable time there. So Paul is talking in our text tonight most specifically about the times when the people of God are gathered in worship, like tonight. But I also think that Paul has words of wisdom into our prayer life at home, by ourselves. He begins by telling us that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone. That's a hugely impactful statement. And I know the legacy that Pastor Weiser left here with prayer. Prayer was really important for him. And it's really important to you guys, to the people of Peace. There's something to having a variety of prayer actively involved in your life. It shouldn't always be the Hail Mary football pass prayer when something is desperately wrong. Whether it's a test at school, a test in the doctor's office, whether it's something happening at work, something in your family life, something down the street in your neighborhood. Paul is encouraging us tonight and every day to have prayers that give thanks to God for the glorious things he does in our life. He's encouraging us to bring prayers of our heart forward, to reach out to the throne of grace, and to grab hold. Paul's encouraging us to make intercession for the ordinary things in life. One of the more impactful words that jumps out to me in verse 1 is the word everyone. We're instructed to pray not just for some people, but for everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but the people I'm closest to, and I'm guessing for you, are probably the people that get the most prayer time, right? Your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, if they're still living, maybe your kids or grandkids. But what Paul tells us is that he wants us to pray for the people across the world that we've never even met. The leaders of countries, of our cities, that maybe we love, and maybe we don't love them. But we're instructed to pray for everyone. Paul gets to the crux of his position in verses 3 and 4, where he says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." God wants us to pray that salvation may flow out of the church. To who? You guys know this one. Everyone, right? All men. This is a call for us here at Peace, I think, to look back at our history. To look back at your history. You all have a history of reaching out to everybody. You have a history of planting churches. You have a history of looking and watching as God is in action, growing his church and the faithful followers. I think it's time to get back on our knees tonight and start praying like those prayer warriors, that God will start working in wonderful ways in this community, in this country, and in our world. We may be praying for a harvest of souls that's in South Sudan or Ethiopia. We may be praying for the church in China that's facing daily persecution and that has to be underground. We may be praying for the neighborhood down the street where God has planned to use us as his instruments to bring the gospel news to people. The crux of God's will for salvation is that it literally is for everyone. God doesn't want to leave anybody behind. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to be in heaven. It means that God would love to have everyone in a faith relationship where they are covered by the blood of Jesus and ready to enter heaven when they breathe their final breath. God's will for salvation provided the plan that would make it happen for anyone who believes. That's why Jesus came down as the mediator for us with God. He came down to live life as one of us, to experience the joys, the pains, might I say a couple arthritis aches? I don't know. But ultimately, to offer up his life for us, to offer the sacrifice that we can't do. The simple news of the gospel is simply to believe this truth, that Jesus died for you. And because of that, you are given the keys to the kingdom. God's will is that everyone has the ability to hear, to believe, and to receive the keys. Now, Paul wasn't the first choice in terms of the disciples when it came to be the leading teacher and mission planner during the Bible times. Instead, they would have chosen maybe a few other guys, maybe Peter, maybe Bartholomew, John, who knows? In fact, when it came to pick out disciples, was Paul chosen? Who'd they pick? Matthias. And what happened to him? He disappeared into history as soon as he was chosen. But Paul knew his calling. He knew he was to be the herald, the person who ran ahead to tell the good news of the gospel, not necessarily to the Jewish community, but to the entire world, to the Gentiles. He was the one that was called to teach and to instruct the Gentiles and the church at large about what it meant to be the church. He was the God-appointed and selected apostle, disciple, to take Judas's spot. And God used Paul mightily to send the gospel out to everyone, to all nations. Paul found himself changing his context a number of different times to meet the needs of the people that he was teaching and proclaiming the truth to, moving from city to city. So I have a question for you guys tonight. Are you ready? And hopefully you'll keep thinking about this the rest of the week and maybe even a little bit longer. What's your context? Where has God placed you to be in ministry? Within your family? Within your neighborhood? Your work? Your city? Within the world? How have you seen God actively using you already to share the good news with the people he placed into your context? And if you haven't seen God using you actively, is now the time to start praying, actively praying for everyone. To start praying that God will use you to bring the truth and the saving faith to people in your context, but also across the world. I have a couple quotes to share with y'all. The first is by a guy named Soren Kierkegaard, and he said, "Prayer does not change God, but it changes him who prays." And the other one is from Max Lucado, Rick Warren. And he said, "God is looking for people to use." And he says, "The most dangerous prayer you can pray is this: use me." If you don't hear an immediate answer, don't worry. It just means that God's not off duty. It tells you that God is at work doing something. There's something in the works right now. My hope and prayer is that you'll start or continue to use that most dangerous prayer, according to Rick Warren: use me. One of the days in our country where our nation attempts to unite is the first Thursday in May, which has been designated the National Day of Prayer. It's coming up quick. It's May 2nd this year, less than a month away. And it's a chance for those of us who maybe don't regularly reach outside of our friends, our family, our network, to have a chance to pray for a wide range of people, of places, of concerns. Now, if you use the materials that they will provide, sometimes it gets a little bit nationalistic. But overall, it's a great, great program. My encouragement to you guys tonight is start praying for everybody. Use May 2nd as a chance to pray for our leaders at all levels, whether it's your city council person, your school board person, the president of the United States, the general person in the United Nations, all the people. Pray for the salvation of our country and our world. Pray for our city. Pray for your community, your neighborhood, your street that you live on. Because the salvation is something that God wants. It's his will that everybody gets to go to heaven. They just need to hear the word. And let's see how God starts acting. Let's see how God's will starts to happen here among us and the people of peace. Amen. And may the peace and grace and love of our God and our Savior guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.